I'm tasked today to hopefully we'll survive this this morning. I prepared two separate lessons. We can't go on a series here because it's just single lessons. We're just filling in for John, you know, every time he's in his absence because of the Bible conference, because he is required to be there. Well, not really required, but it's a must. Pretty much a requirement, right? Actually, they are broadcasting live now at in Chicago for this Grace, the Grace School of the Bible. The theme that they have there is the God factor. The God factor. Anyway, I decided to make a... that the topic of our first lesson today be in 1 Corinthians 4. By the way, this is one of the lessons that we studied in San Diego in the Bible study a couple of weeks ago. 1 Corinthians, if you remember, 1 Corinthians was written by Paul to address the ongoing problems that they have in the church at Corinth, where they have divisions. They have divisions. Just to give you a background of that, let me get rid of this hymnal here so I have more room. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians, I would go straight to verse 11. This is the purpose why this letter was written anyway. Chapter 1, verse 11, just to give you a background. But we're going to study 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to go back there. But in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 11, it says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that even one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name." And then we move on to chapter 4. I'm just going to read one verse there. Verse 1 of chapter 4, 1 Corinthians. And it says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." So, if I can put a title in this message, it would be Stewards of the Mysteries of God, with a subtitle, The Standard Where We Should Judge Any Ministry. Right. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. You know, they're like what we read in verse 11 of chapter 1, that is the occasion, the situation that they have in Corinth, where they have these divisions among them. At least in the verse we see four factions. One says, "I am of Paul," the other is, I of Apollos, and I of Cephas," and that is Peter, "and I of Christ." You know, probably that faction that says, "Well, we are of Christ. We are of Christ," as if there's an air of superiority to that, you know. As if they are proud, saying that we are of Christ. And what could be wrong with that, by saying, "I am of Christ"? Right? But nothing could be further from the truth. Because in spite of what they are claiming, Paul is saying, "Is Christ divided?" What is the answer?
No.
Was Paul crucified for you?
No.
Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, you were not. That's why Paul was saying, I thank God that I baptized none of you, except maybe Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanas. If water baptism, if I may digress a little bit, if water baptism is so required for somebody to be a member of the body of Christ in this particular dispensation, the gospel of the grace of God, then why would Paul take a seemingly nonchalant attitude toward water baptism? And you have to remember that at the time he's writing Corinthians, he does not have yet the full knowledge, the full gamut, the range of the mystery, the revelation of the mystery. He doesn't have that yet. So it's this progressive revelation that he is getting from the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So, by him saying, I baptize also, lest any should say that I have, 15 on 1, lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name, and I have baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. He doesn't remember, right? It couldn't be that many. You know, some people would say an estimate would be like from 20 to 30 to 40 to 50. And that's about it. 50 may be the most. After all, he stayed how long in Corinth? We learned that in Acts, right? Marian? About two years, 2.5 years, something like that. Right? 2 years. Yeah. He was at Corinth when he wrote Romans, by the way. So that's the setting. There is this division, right? So when we go to chapter 4 now, I like it when Paul started this chapter with this verse. Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul acknowledges that he and the rest of his followers, the apostles that he taught, the people that he taught, were stewards of the mysteries of God. And there's no shame in that. And it's the same thing that we go through today in our present setting, right? You know, people sometimes accuse us of, Why do you guys make too much of Paul? You know? What's this? You know, you guys always talk about this mystery. You know? You're the stewards of this mystery. You always talk about this gospel of the grace of God. You know? Stuff like that. Trying to put us down. Well, if Paul is willing to be called steward of the mysteries of God, then so are we. By all means, they can accuse me of making too much of Paul, so to speak. By the way, that's a derogatory word when they say that, right? You're making too much of Paul. By the way, there's an article that Richard Jordan made years ago. You know, do we make too much of Paul? There's a pamphlet that he wrote. You can check that with the Grace School of the Bible or the graceimpact.org. But that's where being accused of. We're making too much of Paul. You always talk about mystery, this secret, you know, stuff like that. So, but the accusations against Paul as that he has unique and distinct responsibility about this revelation of the mystery, as if he is the exclusive source of that mystery. And he is. Right? Just the same, he is being accused of that. And then, so, if we are going to be accused of making too much of this Saul of Tarsus, who became later Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles, then so be it. So be it. And yet, Paul is, aside from that, he's being accused of a lot of things. Give you some examples. Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10. Second Corinthians 10, verse 10, it says, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, meaning those people that are accusing him, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Contemptible. It's undesirable. It's not nice. It's improper. It's unorthodox, would they say. That's what, you know. That's looking at the person now, right? His bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Now go to 2 Corinthians, the same book, 4, chapter 4, verse 2. I'll read from verse 1, 4, 1, 2 Corinthians. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's what they are accusing Paul of, right? Those phrases. That they have these hidden things of this, that they were dishonest, not walking in craftiness, and they are handling the word of God deceitfully. Those are the accusations that they are throwing at Paul and his followers. And then on 2 Corinthians 6, 8, same book again, it says, that's a lot of good verses here, but I'm just going to have to go to the main verse, which is 8. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, by as deceivers and yet true. So they've been accused of that. The evil report that he gets, they are called as deceivers. They were dishonored throughout their ministry, right? So we see as stewards. As stewards of the mysteries of God, you're going to have to realize if you're going to embrace this principle, this grace principle, a life of living under grace, if you're going to embrace this doctrine, you better be ready to go through the accusations and the criticisms of others about what you believe. Paul went through that. We may not experience to the extreme possible what Paul went through, but just the same. Just the fact that you're preaching salvation, grace, that salvation can be obtained by just simply believing and trusting in the shed blood of Christ, you're going to get a lot of pushbacks. You are. Right? But I'm not going to stand up here and say that, you know, I don't have any bias concerning this doctrine. Of course, we all have biases. Our bias is obviously that we believe that God ordained Paul. He raised Paul for us, right? In between these two, this one dispensation that was suspended because of the introduction of this unprophesied. This was not prophesied. You cannot find the gospel of the grace of God, the revelation of the mystery in the Old Testament, nor in the Hebrews to Revelations. You will not find that. Right? It's unprophesied. These are prophesied events. So we have our biases. Any speaker that you see on TV, if you happen to see any of those polished speakers on TV or radio, they have their own biases. So we all have our biases. As a matter of fact, if you turn to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Here Paul is saying to Timothy, consider what I say. 2:7. Sorry, 2 Timothy 2:7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. There's a lot of verses in the Bible that we don't have to go there. Romans 11:13 is one. Paul is recognizing that he is the apostle of the Gentiles. So he is admonishing Timothy here in 2 Timothy, the last letter that he wrote. Consider what I say, he says. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. If we consider what Paul says, the Lord will give us understanding in all things. We will see the big picture right here. See? Because what does Paul says to Timothy in 2:15? Study to show thyself approved unto God, the workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if you rightly divide, you'll see the big picture. Not just this. I guess if there is some criticism that is partly true is, you know, there are some grace sectors on our side that they seem to box themselves in. You know, all they talk about is this right here, and not about that, not and less of these. The purpose of this, by the way, this is not inspired, right? We know that, right? The chart is not inspired. The Bible is inspired. So if we're going to learn about rightly dividing the word of truth, you cannot divide grace from grace. You have to divide grace from the law. Right here. That's how you see the big picture. Because if you always concentrate yourself here, that will certainly benefit you, but you don't have the benefit of seeing the entire work, the entire plan of God from time immemorial, even before Genesis. You don't see that. And by the way, this gospel of the grace of God, this mystery, the church, the body of Christ, was planned way before Genesis. It was planned before the foundation of the world. Isn't that wonderful? So, you might as well listen to what Paul is saying. Consider what I say. We should consider what Paul says. And that's what the house of Chloe did. You see? Again, on 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, it says, 11, for it had been declared unto me of you, you Corinthians, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe. The house of Chloe knew who to go to when there is doubt, when there is confusion, when there is doctrinal confusion and misunderstanding. They know who the source of truth would be. And that would be the Apostle Paul. They knew where to go, right? But then again, Paul, before he became this Apostle Paul, was a pleaser of men. He was a pleaser of men. So let's go to Galatians. Galatians 1. This is pre-grace right here. Galatians 1. Verse 10 and 14. Verse 10 through 14. Galatians 1, verse 10 through 14, it says here, for do I now persuade men? Should I persuade men or God? Okay, let me write that down. That is the diagram right here on this Galatians 10, right? For do I now persuade man or God? Or do I seek to please man? For if I yet please man, I should not be the servant of Christ. Right? So you have two words there, persuade and please. Paul says, for do I now persuade men or God? What is the answer? Who should we persuade, God or man? Men. We don't persuade God. Right? I hope we're clear with that, right? We don't persuade God. Go ahead.
He repented twice in the Bible.
Say again?
He repented in the Bible twice, so he changed his mind.
He changed his mind, but it's not because of man persuading him, I don't think. No. You don't persuade God. But can we reason with God? Isaiah 118, they reason with God, right? But we have His complete word now. Right here. Can we persuade God to do something that He's not doing today? I give you an example of that, right? Like healing or something. Healing. Can we persuade God to heal somebody? I know you'll probably say in James, you know, you have to call the elders of the church and apply to that person that oil. Right? And James said, and they shall be healed. Shall be healed, no doubt. I'm telling you, I was brought up in the mixture of grace and law, and I don't know how many times I get disappointed when I see people that I dearly love, friends, relatives, loved ones, that I pray to God that they will be healed. And they did, and they were not. So the verse is lying, right? No, it's not. Because it's not for us. The book of James is not for us. How do we know that the book of James is not for us? Just read James 1:1, right? You'll find out. James 1:1. What does it say, James 1:1? Yes, James, the servant of God and the Lord and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to what? To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Folks, that's not you or me. We are not part of the 12. It's not written for us. So, can we persuade God to do something that He's not doing? No. And if we keep on doing that, what is that? It's unbelief, right? You're basically not believing what God is doing for you and me today. Just the same, we try to persuade men. That's what we should do, is persuade men. But that is not what's happening. We are doing this, right? We are pleasing men. And Saul of Tarsus, before he became Paul the Apostle, was a pleaser of men. What does it say there, the rest of that Galatians? It says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here is his history, past history. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And wasted it. And profited. In the Jews' religion, above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Not of the word of truth. Not of the word of God, but being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And folks, that's what we are hearing from most of the preachers today. They are zealous, all right, but they are zealous of these traditions. traditions of their fathers. They call it church fathers. Right? The church father says this as if it has more weight or authority over what Paul wrote in his 13 epistles. But Paul, don't get me wrong, Paul was a pleaser of men. He profited. He profited in that religion. You know, he obtained this reputation as one of the most motivated Pharisee. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees to persecute this little flock. And then see on 15 it says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach among the heathen, the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. The flesh and blood there is His kin, this nation of Israel that He was born to. That was His identification. He identified with that Pharisaic sect religion, the Jews' religion. And then let's go back to 1 Corinthians again. 4. We go back there, and here's what we see. Verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Right? You will heard that very seldom will see or hear. See in Paul's writing that he is requiring somebody to do something, to believe something. You know, some of the grace words that he uses in Romans 12, he says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. Because beseech, you know, as Beth would say, it's a grace word. Beseech, you know. The admonishment. But this is, he says, moreover, it is required in stewards. What is a steward? A steward is somebody, a repository, right? A repository of some information. In the Navy, when I was on active duty in the Navy, there was a time in the United States Navy that there was this, we call it occupational rating. The Marines will call it MOs. We call it occupational rating. And the rating is called steward. And the job of a steward is to serve the commissioned officers in their staterooms and wardrooms, you know, their personal stuff, whether it's laundry, serving them food, taking care of the staterooms and all that. It's a server. They do service to these people. And they do service to us, even enlisted, because they work in you know what a galley is, right? A galley. It's the kitchen. Navy, we call galley or mess. It's amazing, you know, the naval terminology, we call it mess. M-E-S. Same spelling, mess. It's a mess. You eat at the mess, you know. And it's a mess. So, go ahead, Marion.
Yeah.
He manages and serves, right? So what is the requirement for a steward? To be faithful. So if we're going to be a steward of the mysteries of God, we have to be faithful. Because you cannot really be a faithful steward if you are not faithful. Even during the time of Jesus Christ, right? He had a lot of parables about the faithful steward. The faithful and the unfaithful steward. Steward they have to be, by inference, be faithful. Verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgments, yea, I judge not mine own self. Verse 4, for I know nothing but myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. We'll probably go back to that verse on my second lesson. But for now, for I know nothing by myself, that phrase, that is a wonderful phrase, actually. You better underline that, because can you imagine if you are left, alone by yourself? We don't have the benefit of any secondhand information or anything. You haven't heard about the word, you know, God. And how do we know that God loved us anyway? How do we know that? How did we learn that God loved you? By His Word, right? How did you know? Well, you probably think, well, God loved me because I trusted in Him. No. When did God first love you? When you were already good and righteous? No. When did God first love you? When you were bad, right? When you were a sinner as I was. Romans 5:8. For God commended His love toward us, right? In that when we were yet righteous, when we were yet sinners, when we were yet lawless, we're doing things against the will of God. God loved you. If you are left alone by yourself, you wouldn't know that. Unless somebody told you or you read that in His Word. Left alone. Man left alone to himself will self-destruct. Man left alone to himself will self-destruct. What is our proof? Right here. Genesis 3. Somebody just brought up the question, yeah, had God said that you can eat all of the trees of the garden except for these and you're going to die? Surely you're not. Well, our first parents left alone to themselves. What happened? You had the fall, right? That's why we have this long story right here. And yet, God made this plan called glory, that was planned even before Genesis, even before the foundation of the world. He had this plan. And all He had to do is keep it a secret to Satan. That's all He had to do. And now that Satan knew about this plan, he's doing something to thwart God's will again, right? What is he doing right now to thwart this plan? Yeah. 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 He's hiding the truth, the gospel, the truth of the gospel from them. Yeah. Do you think Satan hates religion?
No.
He likes religion. Right? He's using religion. He's using religion to the best implementation of that religious fervor to keep us blinded, remain blinded with the truth of the gospel right here.
Those verses are 2 Corinthians 4:3-4.
Let's go there. Say that again. Second Corinthians. Let's go there. 4:3-4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Isn't that true? Satan wants the lost people to remain lost. And at the same time, he wants the saved people to be confused. So there's a two-prong approach. He wants the lost people to remain lost and stay lost, and the saved to be confused. That's what he's planning. That was his plan is. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, that is Satan, hath blinded the minds of them that believe, which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Okay, let's go to time is really going fast. All right, so, for I know nothing by myself, I'm on verse 4, yet I am already hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Our text, which is 1 Corinthians 4, 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake. Oh, you mentioned Apollos here again. That you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, and that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Paul mentioned Apollos here again just to show. He says, for your sakes, that ye might learn in us. In other words, he is identifying with Apollos, that they are together. They are part of this team. They are not divided as people want them to be. You know, those, you know, Camp Apollos and Camp Paul. Right? Paul is not threatened by Apollos. He is not. Look at that. That ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? That's a good question. For who maketh thee to differ from another? He's talking to the saints here. Is there any difference between Bertha and I?
Yes.
I'm talking about our spiritual status. No, we are on the same plane, right? We were once sinners, but now we are saved. We do not dwell on that once sinners, because we are thinking like saved people. We're thinking now like saints. You know, when you hear those people, I was a sinner saved by grace, every time they talk. Well, you have to move on. You know, at one point, you have to move on from being a sinner to now being a saint. You know? And that's where we're at. We were once sinners, but now we are saints. We have the same benefits. We have the same responsibility. We have the same challenges that we face. I'm not different than you, Beth, or Marianne, or Ken, or Steve. We are the same. We are members of the body of Christ. Although one is an ear, the other is an eye, one is a hand, and the other is a foot. We all have our different functions, but just the same. We all work to maintain this body, isn't it? That's why we're here. Sunday morning.
I hope you're going to point out what they meant by followers of Christ.
Oh, yes. Yes, I am. Verse 8. Now ye are full, he says. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. Right? I want to give you the reason why the Corinthian saints are acting like these, right? Go to 4:15. This is the reason for all these factions, for all these divisions. If you want to know why this thing is happening in Corinth, this is the reason. 4:15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you. The 10,000 teachers, you know, when God gave these responsibilities to the church, what's the first one that he listed? Apostles, prophets, teachers. The apostles take precedence because, in the case of Apostle Paul, he is the one that to whom the revelation was directly revealed to. And then you have the prophets that declares if the word of God is really the word of God. Those are the prophets. I'm not talking about the Old Testament prophets like Malachi and Isaiah and Daniel. No. I'm talking about the prophets of the body of Christ. We don't have those people now. Why? Yeah. Well, we don't need prophets anymore because the word of God is complete. Right? We don't need interpreters to tell us that's the word of God. Thus saith the Lord. We don't need those people anymore because the word of God is complete. And then you have the teachers. Well, you have these 10,000 teachers. You know, when we were studying this, I was telling Marianne and the rest of the folks there, that is a big congregation, right? The Church of Corinth is a big congregation. Can you imagine having 10,000 instructors? And that's just the instructors, the teachers. I wonder how many members do we have in that church? That is a big church. 10,000 instructors. These are the people that are feeding the Corinthian saints the wrong information. They are telling the Corinthian saints that you don't have to believe in Paul. After all, if you have to judge Paul in the outside on the external circumstances, he is not really succeeding. He's always on shipwrecks, right? Fasting. And when Paul says, I'm fasting, that is not a voluntary fasting, by the way, right? We know that. That's involuntary. He had to fast because he has no food. It's nothing to eat. He's been flogged so many times. At least 395 times. Shipwrecked, stoned, so many times. No wonder they're telling him in 2 Corinthians 10:10, you know, his appearance is so disgusting, his speech contemptible. No wonder. If you were stoned at least twice, or maybe just once, and if you happen to survive that, I don't think you will look like you were before. That's why he has to write in large letters, he's telling the Galatians, because of what he went through. And yet these 10,000 instructors in Christ are telling the Corinthian saints, and that's what you call your apostle, that Paul? They're basing their idea, their information, their knowledge on the outside circumstances, on the outside appearance. So that's why Paul says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet had ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus have I begotten you through the gospel. See, that is the reason we have this problem in Corinthians in the first place. That 4:15 of 1 Corinthians. Look what happens. Verse 8, now you are full, now you are rich, you have reigned as kings without us. Because that's what these 10,000 instructors are feeding them. I would to God you did reign. I wish, Paul says, I would to God you did reign. Though it's not time yet. And when shall we reign? When shall we reign? Right here, right? When we are get taken away from here, when we are gathered together. In the main sphere of influence for the body of Christ, which is the heavenly places. So when Paul says, "I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you," but the time is not yet. "For I think that God had set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made..." This is what they are pointing, that Paul was going through. "For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ." There's some derision there. "We are fools, but ye are wise. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable. You have this good reputation, but we are what? Despised. We are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and buffeted." Meaning they're in the water and have no certain dwelling place. Imagine that. Have no certain dwelling place. "And labor, working with our own hands." Paul was a tent maker. He had to work to support himself and the ministry, aside from the help of the other saints. Not the Corinthian saints, although they are rich, right? But the Philippian saints, the saints from Thessalonica, "We both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no dwelling place, and labor with working with our hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it." That's the steward. That is our steward, the main steward of this mystery of grace. "Being defamed, we entreat, we are made as filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." You hear of that word, scouring powder? And the scouring pad, where do you use that? Yeah, you use it? Yeah, to get the scum out or off, right? Well, Paul and his followers, they are the obscuring of all things unto this day. And then he says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." And then we read 15, right? And then 16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Wait a minute. He just castigated the saints in chapter 1, right? In chapter 1 he says, on 12, "Now this I say, that every one of you said, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" He was castigating them for having these factions. And yet, verse 16 it says, 16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Now you explain that. The word of God, yes.
Well, Paul had received the last word from the Savior.
Yes.
And that last information, and revealed to me, he was the one appointed to be our apostle to reveal that information to us. So he's bringing them back to concentrating and focusing on what he do.
That's true. By the time he reached this point, he's already made his argument, right? That he is this true steward of the mysteries of God. That he is this apostle to the Gentiles. He just enumerated the things that he had to go through. The sufferings, the hardships, and all that, right? The nakedness and stuff. So he's not saying here, by saying, "Be ye followers of me," he's not saying, forget about Christ, or forget about Apollos, or forget about Cephas. He's not saying that. He's saying that to me was revealed this mysteries of grace, and we are the stewards of the mysteries of grace. For one, he is the main steward of the mysteries of grace. That's why he can honestly say, "Be ye followers of me," and by no means it does contradict anything that he said before. Because in chapter 1, they had their factions not knowing at all what Paul is about and what Apollos was about and what Peter was about. And that they just knew, obviously, they have this disagreement between Peter and Paul in Galatians 2. You all know that, right? I don't have to go through that. But they have different commission, right? Paul was sent to the uncircumcision, while Peter was told to preach the gospel of the circumcision. So you have two gospels right there, right? So by Paul saying, "Be ye followers of me," he already made his point. 17, "For this cause, if I send unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Yeah, Timotheus. When did we learn about Timotheus in Acts? Let's go there first with Timotheus and then Apollos. Acts, let's go to Acts. Acts Acts 18. We'll go this is for Apollos first. Acts 18, verses 18:24, and it says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos." So we know that he's a Jew. Name of Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man. What is an eloquent? When you say eloquent,
spoken.
Well spoken, right?
What he's talking
about. Very polished when he speaks. You know, he doesn't do any repetitions and stuff like that.
No,
something like that, right? He doesn't do that, right? He doesn't stutter, right? A mighty in scriptures came to Ephesus, right? This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And then we also knew about Timothy, right?
That's
16:1. Yes, thank you. 16:1, verse 1. "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believe, but his father was a Greek." There, by inference, it says there, right, which we later will learn in 2 Timothy, that what was the name of Timothy's mother?
Eunice,
and his grandmother Lois, right? So we know that they are believers. And yet here in chapter 6:1, it says that his father was a Greek. It didn't say he's a believer though, right? It just says, by inference, you would make a conclusion there that his father was not a believer. And yet Timothy grew up in the knowledge of the scriptures because of his mom, of his mother and his grandparents. All right, 10:59, chapter 4, First Corinthians 4 is really about how we should use standards in determining if a ministry is really the proper steward, that they have the stewards of the mysteries of grace, if they are following Paul. When Paul says to Timothy, "Consider what I say." If you go to Paul, if you are using Paul's pattern, after all, he is the pattern. "That in me first," he says, "for a pattern to them which would hereafter believe." Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful opportunity to learn about some aspects of the life of the Apostle Paul as he struggles with the saints at Corinth and trying to bring them understand to the proper understanding of what the grace dispensation is all about, and that they should not rely on the traditions of religion, but rather rely on the properly and rightly divided word, in accordance with what our Apostle Paul preached and taught to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.